Well, good morning. It's good to be with you here this morning. A great day. Looking forward to it. For some time since Pastor Hamilton asked me to come speak, bring the word this morning. So thankful for the friendship Trish and I have enjoyed with Mark and Beck. I'm looking around for them way back there, hiding. Yeah. When you mentioned Greencastle Bible Church, my first time going to the OBF conference, that brought back some joyful but yet painful memories. Pastor Ashbrook then said, let's go out to eat, and he chose some Chinese place. I had never had Chinese before, so I ate Chinese, and I got so sick. I've never been that sick before, and welcome to the OBF, I kind of felt like, and didn't finish the rest of the time, and then many years later, did our first wedding at Orwell, and the night before when you have the practice and all that? Okay, the rehearsal dinner, the guy said, we're going to go to a Chinese place. In the back of my mind, I thought, well, the first time had to have been a fluke. It must have been, I got dreadfully sick again, and just a wonderful wedding we had. Very short message. But I'm thankful that I do not have those kind of memories about Mark and Becca and about you, dear folks, Westerville Bible Church. Feels like home to be here every time we come for an Ohio Bible Fellowship meeting, and I think back with fondness at your anniversary service that you guys had some years ago and the opportunity to join with you then. So thank you for this opportunity, this privilege to open the Word of God this morning. I pray that our time in God's Word, it'll be a comfort, it'll be a challenge. I hope it's an encouragement to us all. To serve the Lord faithfully. So if you have your Bibles, let's take them and turn back to that passage that was read earlier in Romans chapter 10. And I want to draw your attention to verses 14 to 17. Romans chapter 10 and verses 14 to 17. As you're turning there, you might remember back a month or two ago, a situation that happened with an institution called Equifax. People's financial information and social security numbers and all that important personal data was breached and lost at great potential for financial peril. How's that for an ominous sounding introduction? Somebody gets your information, there could be some real problems. They can open up credit cards, take out loans, and your credit rating goes down, and everything is just a real mess. And so eventually the word got out, and the Equifax started to tell, this is what you need to do. They were communicating a message that people needed to hear so that they would know exactly what to do. People heard the message, and at that point they had two options. They could either follow the instructions and thereby protect themselves, or they could ignore it and just kind of, nothing's ever happened before. You know, this has never happened to me. So hopefully you have taken the necessary steps. You have called the various credit bureaus to make sure that things are okay, to, if you will, save your identity from misuse. What if somebody doesn't believe the message? After all, who can believe the media, right? What if somebody doesn't believe the message that is being given? They end up having their identity stolen and terrible things happening as a result. Who would be responsible? We'd like to blame the media. We'd like to blame Equifax, and there is a certain level of blame there, isn't there? But if you have been informed these are the steps you need to take in order to protect yourself, and you ignore that willingly, who's responsible? You and I would be, wouldn't we? Because we ignore that message. Here in Romans chapter 10, Paul is halfway through explaining why isn't all Israel saved? After all, the gospel comes to the Jew first, Paul says in chapter 1, and to the Gentiles. He's exposited and told about this wonderful gospel that justification is by faith alone and Christ alone, not by your works, not by your religious connections, not by the great things that you do, but it's trusting, relying, depending on Christ. So why isn't Israel saved? Why have they largely departed? Why have they largely rejected their Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Here in chapter 10, really going back to chapter 9, starting in verse 30, Paul says, first of all, the reason that they're not saved is because they depended on their works. In this section here, chapter 10, verse 5 to the end of the chapter, in verse 21, Paul says the reason they're not saved is they did not believe the gospel. In other words, Israel isn't saved because Israel rejected God. Because Israel rejected God, God has rejected Israel. They heard the gospel, but they did not believe it. And that is true not only for Israel, but for every sinner. Look at verse 13. A familiar verse has been noted, one of the key verses that we point to in witnessing to people. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It makes very clear there, God will only save those that call on him. Salvation requires calling on Christ. Calling on Christ. Just because there's a messenger, just because there's a message, just because you hear and kind of understand it, that is insufficient. It's not enough. And that is true for everyone here this morning. It's true for your neighbors. It's true for your coworkers. It's true for people in Chile. I wanted to say Antofagastians. It's true for every sinner. Just head knowledge, just being around it, it's not enough. You must call on the Lord to be saved. What does it mean to call on the Lord? What does it mean to call on the Lord? Several things are involved with this. Sadly, in our easy believism that's so rampant out and about today, it gets boiled down to just pray this prayer kind of thing. Oh, I call on the Lord. That's not what's meant by calling on the Lord. What is meant by calling on the Lord? You call on the Lord because you recognize, I am lost. I cannot save myself. I am in a helpless condition. There's nothing I can do. You call on the Lord because you see, I am completely unable to fix the situation. I can't remedy this. You call on the Lord because you see, there is someone who can save me. It's Jesus, the God-man, because he died on the cross, because he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death. He alone can save me. And you cry out to the Lord, help me, save me, expressing the genuine feeling of your heart. And then Paul tells us in verses 14 through 17, four cannots of salvation. He says, first of all, sinners cannot call on Christ without believing in Christ. Sinners cannot call on Christ without believing in Christ. How, verse 14, shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? There is no place for self-righteousness. No place for, I go to church, I've done good things, I'm not so bad. There's no place for that. The demand of the message is simple. Repent and believe. To call on the Lord so that the result is salvation requires believing. And that's not meant a leap in the dark. That's how it's often portrayed in our day and age, isn't it? Well, you just believe. You believe whatever. You believe in your heart like Jiminy Cricket. I just follow my heart and you kind of go along your way. That is not genuine belief. Genuine saving faith, it believes there is a God, the God that the Bible speaks of, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is my creator. He keeps me alive. He's the one before whom I will stand someday. You believe also that I am a sinner before him. I'm corrupted in my sin. I'm lost. I'm an outlaw before him. I've broken his laws. I've transgressed his commandments. I am nothing but full of iniquity before him. Belief recognizes there's nothing I can do to save myself. Belief knows and the Savior, as I've talked about, the Lord Jesus, fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life, died for sinners as a perfect substitute, has risen from the dead, and responds with repentance and faith, trust, reliance, dependence, belief. That is the essential content that must be there before someone can call on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Unless that is there, you cannot, you will not call on the Lord to be saved. Second, sinners cannot believe on Christ without hearing about Christ. Sinners cannot call on Christ without hearing about Christ. Verse 14 continues, "How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" The idea of hearing here is that of understanding. You not only audibly get it or read it, but it's there. I understand it. I grasp it. The facts of the gospel that are essential and necessary for truly believing are genuinely grasped and heard. In the New Testament times, many people did not know how to read. And so the primary, main way people communicated a message, an important message, was verbal, and so heard. There's no such thing. We think about the millions of lost people, are you ready for this? In deepest, darkest Columbus. And we have the same thing in Cleveland, and in Orwell, and I botch it every time, but Antofagasta. Did I do okay? Chile. Doesn't matter where you are. And our heart goes out for those people who do not know, that do not believe, that are not calling. That doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem right. How can God send them to hell even though they've never heard? That doesn't seem right and fair. There's got to be some way that they can look at nature or maybe connect the dots and the stars and find a gospel constellation and yeah, there is a God, and be saved from that. It's not how it works. It's not the gospel seen in life. It's not a gospelized society or gospelized culture that results in believing and calling. That is impossible. People must, sinners must, hear the gospel and understand the facts of the gospel in order to believe and be saved. That's why Westerville Bible Church is here. That's why Mark and Becca are going to Chile, and the Flinks are there, so that people will hear and believe and call. These are the scriptural facts from God. 1770, there was a situation that happened in our colonies before we were the United States of America, where British soldiers opened up on colonists. They fired their guns. You might know the story. So these British colonists were brought before the law bench to be tried. Who's going to defend them? Remember who they called to defend them in 1770? One of our presidents, John Adams. They called him a great, very effective lawyer at that time. He successfully defended them. And in his defense speech before the jury, he said this, "Facts are stubborn things. Whatever may be our wishes, our inclinations, or the dictates of our passions, they cannot change the state of facts and evidence." We might feel in our heart great pain to know that there are billions of people that are going to hell because they've never heard. The inclination of our heart might be, that can't be right. The dictates of our passions might be otherwise. But how we feel does not change the facts. And the facts are, there is a God in heaven. We are sinners before him. We have sinned. And you know what Romans says? The wages of sin is what? Death. Romans says there's hope only in Christ. And the facts are, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? They cannot believe. Our third cannot. Sinners cannot hear about Christ unless someone tells them about Christ. End of verse 14. Sinners cannot hear about Christ unless someone tells them about Christ. How shall they hear without a preacher? Someone who preaches that message. Christ alone, that is the message we must preach. Now, when you hear that word preach, what do you think of? Think of Sunday morning, don't you? You think of a guy standing up here behind a pulpit. If you're at Orwell, it's a little leveler. That's because we have rented facilities and we're still looking and working and saving our shekels for our own building. But still, there's Sunday morning. That's what people think of, isn't it? Preaching. Boy, that's why we got to have preachers. Well, that's not really all that's meant by this verb here, this idea, this preaching. This is the action of a messenger. The action of a messenger who's been given a message they had to deliver to people. A messenger who's been given a message to deliver to people. And that involves the fact that there is an authority higher than the messenger. The messenger does not have the right to say whatever he wants. I am looking at a bunch of messengers of the gospel here this morning. Some of you go to different workplaces. Some of you, at least vocationally, are retired, but you're still a messenger. Some of you go to school. Some of you are homeschooled. Some of you go to Christian school. Some of you are going to go to Chile. Do you know anybody who's going to Chile to be a messenger? The point here is we have nothing to say that can help people with this need of salvation in and of ourselves. We have been given that message. We have been told that message. No one can be saved without us telling them the gospel. That's what's meant by preaching, telling them the gospel. I am not saying that to bring down this time on Sunday morning and Sunday evening when the word of God is declared. But I am saying it to help you understand that's what you're doing, folks. That's what you need to do. That's what we need to do. But that should also give us great confidence that we are giving the message of God. Lastly, messengers cannot tell about Christ unless they are sent. They cannot tell about Christ unless they are sent. Verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Why are their feet beautiful? I'll be honest. When I was a kid and I heard this passage, I thought, feet are not beautiful. Feet are ugly. I mean, we bear witness of that fact. There might be a few of you ladies that we might be able to trace some semblance of your feet, but even that's colored, literally, with toenail polish, or hidden with socks or that other feminine stuff. We don't walk around and saying, like my feet, your feet, Brother Bailey, you have your feet, they're just gorgeous. I mean, we don't do that, do we? And so, this is my background. Maybe I'm the only one that's weird that way. Maybe the rest of you are more sanctified than I was when I was a kid, but anybody ever feel that way? I mean, beautiful feet, really? What's going on here? I don't get it. Well, to see the feet of someone that was bringing good news, and you were in a bad spot, in this case, destined for hell and the lake of fire, to hear that, and you're the one who brought that, you're the one who traveled on foot, you would have the expression, it is so good to see you. We're so excited. That's how messages, more often than not, were transmitted back in the first century on foot. Nowadays, we have text messages, we have email, we have video, and things like that. Trish and I are looking forward this December to getting the announcement of the birth of our first grandchild. I am feeling old. Grandpa Greenfield? Not quite ready for that yet. I am. I'm excited. But there's a lot of excitement in the Greenfield house. Can't wait to see that little one, that little wrinkle. Can't wait to get that news. We finally get it. We're going to be like, yes! And I know the next thing that's going to happen, my wife is going to say, when do we get to go? Let's get down there, because they're down in South Carolina right now. Think about the actual feet of messengers in the first century. They didn't have the nice Florsheim shoes that you're enjoying right now, or Nikes, or whatever brand it might be from Walmart. Their feet were dirty. Their feet stunk. They were smelly. But those were the feet that brought the message that saves from the wrath of God. So we do not judge by externals. Boy, there's a lot of application there. There's a lot of application there, folks. You don't need fancy stuff. In fact, we should never depend on that. I'm not saying don't brush your teeth and don't smell good, okay? But the power of the gospel never depends on us. What does Paul say at the beginning of the book? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for why? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Mark and Becca are being sent to Antofagasta to tell Christ of sinners to sinners so that they can hear and believe and call. Verse 16 tells us, but they, referring to Israel, have not all obeyed the gospel. And this tells us that sadly, though the gospel did come to Israel through the preachers of the gospel, through the Jerusalem church, they did not believe it. They did not call on Christ. That was their character when Isaiah was around. It's the same in Paul's time. Paul concludes the paragraph here, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The gospel message is the only content of salvation, the only ground of saving faith, the only basis of it. That which our faith rests on is the sure foundation of God. It's from Him. It's not a creation of mortal man. Messengers of Westerville Bible Church, this is the message that God wants you to bring. This verse is so important because it tells how faith comes about. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not merely a lifestyle evangelism, not a social gospel. That never results in a saving faith. This is God's clear will. This is God's declaration. These are God's facts. And remember what John Adams said about facts. Whatever we might feel, whatever our inclinations might be, the facts are these. Preachers must be sent out. Messengers must be sent out. They must give, proclaim, tell, teach the gospel of Christ. Sinners have to hear it, listen, understand the truths and facts of the gospel. They must believe it in their heart, accept it in their lives, submit to it with their wills and obedience and faith, and then they will call on the Lord so that verse 13 happens, so that they will be saved. Before I get into some application for Westerville Bible Church, as you get ready to send Mark and Becca out, how do you stand before the Lord this morning? You may have grown up in a Christian home, wonderful Christian parents. You might even go to a Christian school. To top the Sunday off with this cherry, you go to Westerville Bible Church. Wow. Now that's a Sunday, no pun intended. But that doesn't mean, young person, that you should expect to go to heaven. That doesn't mean that you should expect your sins to be washed away. That doesn't mean that you have eternal life. You might have a lot of the clothes, you might have all the looks down and the talk down, but it's all a sham. It's all on the outside. I could dress up with a big O on my hat and a Buckeye on my shirt, but that will not make me an Ohio State Buckeye fan. For the record, I don't care. Now I'm really in trouble, aren't I? This close to Columbus. But after a day like yesterday, we're probably all kind of sworn off athletics for the day, right? Young people, why am I addressing the young people? Because it's so easy, young people, to go through the motions, isn't it? To get stuck in a rut. You need to trust Christ. You need to believe in Him. And not yourself, and not your parents, and not your church. You need to trust in Christ. Do you trust Christ this morning? Are you believing in Him? Have you seen that you are a sinner? That you have no hope? That only Jesus can save you? Westerville Bible Church, what an exciting day today. What an exciting day. You're sending Mark and Becca as messengers of Christ to deliver the good news of salvation. What are your responsibilities in light of this passage, in light of Scripture, that you have in sending them? Well, how long do we have? I have the great privilege of having lunch following me, so let's wrap this up, shall we? Let me give you five things, at least. Your responsibilities. Number one, from 3 John, you need to send them out in a manner worthy of the gospel. You are doing that today. You're not just saying, oh, by the way, folks, Mark and Becker are going to Chile, make sure you shake their hand on their way out. That has never been demonstrated in this entire last year or two of deputation. This day shows that you are treating them with love, respect, with commitment. The idea of sending them out in a manner worthy of the gospel, treat them like God would treat them. Your material need, blessings, your finances, all those things are involved. Number two, regularly communicate with them. Regularly communicate with them. A couple things underneath this. You need to keep in touch with them. And do you city folk know what a rabbit trail is? Okay, you go off the beaten path. You're taking a little trail. Okay, you're taking a scenic route. Don't say you have a ladies for missions ministry here. Wonderful thing. But don't just say, well, they're taking care of that. Don't do that. I mean, work and be involved with that, but don't say, that's what that ministry's for. That's what that program's for. This is your responsibility. You need to send them an email. You need to send them a Facebook message. You need to send them a letter. Do this, folks. Do it, number one, to encourage them. Do it to encourage them. Do it to show them that you love them. Do it to show them that you haven't forgotten them. In fact, you're always in their heart. They're always in your thoughts. They're always in your prayers. They will need that when the progress is slow. They will need that when they stumble over the Spanish, which is hard to believe, because they know Spanish pretty good, I think. But it's going to happen. They need that encouragement from you to know you are in their corner and they're not in this alone. What would go, put yourself in their shoes. You're leaving here, you're going to there to preach this to people who don't. They're not welcoming you with open arms. They're like, oh, the Perrys are here, yes! They're going to be like, why are you here? Boy, what a welcoming committee, huh? And if the progress is slow, Mark and Becca could very easily, what are we doing here? And you get discouraged. And you get down, and I miss home. They need to know that, and you can do that for them by communicating regularly with them. but also aligned with communication. They are still part of Westerville Bible Church. You are their sending church. They are accountable to you. Keep tabs on them, not in a judgmental way, but so that you can be praying for them. And that brings me to number three. You need to pray for them. Well, that's obvious. Let's just skip on to number four, right? Boy, don't we belittle prayer? I'm going to enjoy this application here. You come to prayer meeting, people at Oral Bible Church, they expect me to say that. Is prayer meeting here? Does it have everyone here that's here right now? And I wasn't paid to say this. Do you believe that God has the power to save sinners? Do you believe that God saves sinners through the gospel? Do you believe that God sends the messengers of the gospel to preach that message? And you don't pray? And you don't gather once a week with the church to pray for them? But yeah, I believe it. I'm going to call you on that one. What are you doing on Wednesday night? Yeah, you need to pray every morning for Mark and Becca. But you need to pray when God's people are gathered, because Satan does not want them there, and Satan will attack them. You need to pray for them because they still have sin natures that they have to fight against, and they can get discouraged and depressed and disheartened. We need to pray that as they give the gospel, that sinners will hear it, that sinners will respond and they'll believe it. We have to pray that they will long and they will pray and they will work so that sinners will call on Christ. Number four, know and remember that they are in the hands of the Lord. Know and remember that they are in the Lord's hands. I remember coming down to Ohio Bible Fellowship conferences when we were up in that state up north. So I'm not dumb. I'm not going to say the M word here. And as I drove down in the church van that I pastored, Mark and Becca were behind me, and we had good discussions. I don't know if you guys remember those times, but they would ask some questions and be like, wait a minute here. Do you want to walk? You're getting a free ride from me. We'd talk theology. That's what seminary students did. We'd talk theology. So what does this have to do with number four, you might say? They're in the Lord's hands. Who is God? He's a spirit, isn't he? So when we talk about God having hands, we're talking about the power of God. This is here's the theological word, anthropomorphism. Describing some aspect of God in human terms so that we can understand what's meant by that. How strong is God's hand? So strong that no one can pluck us out of it. That passage is not talking about the fact that I can pull myself out of God's hand, because then you'd be saying that you are stronger than God. Folks, Mark and Becca are in God's hands. They are in God's hands. Sending them out is a joyful thing. It will be a sorrowful thing. It will be hard to see them go. But the safest place that they can be is in the hands of the Lord. That's the safest place they can be. And this is not even close to the same scale, but I've sent out three kids already. I've sent out two daughters with those men, my sons-in-law. I am glad they're in the hands of the Lord. And I'm joking, they're very good young men. When we sent Andy out and he joined the Marines, you could see the difference of dynamic between a dad and a mom. Mom is ringing and crying, and I'm kind of joking a bit here, but she was really concerned. I don't want him to go to Afghanistan. And that's all Andy wanted to do, is go to Afghanistan, wipe out ISIS, take care of Al-Qaeda, and just do it all single-handedly. He never got over there. The closest he got was Australia. But we had to remember, he is in the Lord's hands. Mark and Becca are going to the strongholds of spiritual darkness. they are in the Lord's hands. Remember that. Last, number 5. Verse 15. Let me draw your attention back to that verse. How shall they hear? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Number 5, what do you need to do, Westerville Bible Church? What kind of responsibility do you have? You need to get your feet moving. Get your feet moving. If you're praying for Mark and Becca that they will have beautiful feet and bring the gospel, but you sit around, that's hypocrisy. You do not really believe what you're praying. The more you move your feet, the more you spread the gospel, the more you're going to be praying for Mark and Becca, because you're seeing, boy, we really need to pray for the spread of the gospel here. We need to be praying for Mark and Becca. We need to be praying for the Flinks. We need to be praying. The more you're moving your feet, the more you will pray. If you're not physically active, what can happen? Here's the good news of the day, aren't you? Okay. If you're not physically active, you just sit around like my mom would say, like a bump on a log. You're going to die prematurely. You're going to be involved in, you're going to have depression. You're just kind of sitting around. You're going to get weaker and age faster, and you will get more sick. You will just be sickly. You can just sit around, atrophying. What's the health of Westerville Bible Church like? Check your feet. Are we giving the gospel? Are you praying and working for the salvation of your neighbors, of your family members, of your coworkers, of the people around you? Are you laboring towards that? Do you love Mark and Becca? There's the dumb question of the day, I hope. Do you love them? Do you love them? Get your feet moving. There are thousands and thousands of people around here, folks, who need to call on Christ. But they will not call on Christ unless they believe. They will not believe unless they hear. They will not hear unless you tell them the message. And they will not go unless they're sent. Let's be praying for Mark and Becca and the Flinks. Let's be laboring here. And we're doing this so that God will be glorified through the spread of the gospel and sinners turning to Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, I pray as a result of our worship today that we have drawn close to you, thinking about the fact of your greatness, how high and exalted you are. And as we see, Lord, from your word and your spirit using the word, Lord, that we see how far short we have fallen of your glory and your holiness in your absolute righteousness. So, Lord, that we desire a heart to praise you, a heart, Lord, that longs to be like you, so that we, Lord, with our mouths and our actions and our lifestyles, will show forth your glory and the person of Christ. Lord, help us to live for Christ, to put him first. Lord, help us to follow you, remembering that we are kept by your infinite, almighty power. What a privilege we have today, Lord, not only to be called by your name if we're trusting you, but to gather to worship you, and later today, Lord, by your grace and for your glory, to send Mark and Becca out, Lord, trusting you, glad for your work in their lives, how you've prepared and called them to this, and looking forward, Lord, to how you will use them there. Please, God, bless the Perrys and the Flinks as they minister together. give them a close unity of spirit and mind, of will and commitment. Lord, may we all labor together that in prayer that you would open the eyes, Lord, of those in Antofagasta who are without Christ, whose hearts are hard as stone, remembering, Lord, that your word is like a hammer that can crush. It is like a sword that gets to the innermost recesses of our lives. And as they give that word that tells of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come, that you, Lord, your spirit will convince, convict, that they will fall on their knees, Lord, that they will call on the Lord Jesus and be saved. Lord, raise up a church there. Raise up churches, Father. More pillars and supports of the truth, more houses of God, so that your gospel can go forth and spread rapidly there. Thank you, Lord, for the time we've had to look in your word. Please use it, Lord, to encourage and challenge us. And may our eyes always be on Christ, our Savior, our Lord. And we pray, Lord, may Jesus come quickly. Thank you for your grace to us. In Jesus' name we pray.